There's some Bible readings where you don't want to just leave after that reading. You know, that's a very down and dark reading, but I want to start from there. We're going to consider today the power of darkness to consider better the power of light. And that's where we want to really focus, is on the power of light. But it's sometimes the juxtaposition of two opposites. You put them next to each other and you see the one better for looking at its opposite. I'm just so thankful to be here with you this morning. I don't know if you're trying to sort out all the Jeff Smiths that you know. I believe I'm the largest one. So you can think of it that way. And I remember being here from 85 through 90 and hearing so many capable men. So I think just great big name preachers come and encourage me. And dear ones, I really had no idea that I would be exposed to so many amazing men and speakers when I was here. To a lot of folks, this is an out-of-the-way place. You know that? And I'll tell you that when I was considering coming here in 1985, when I was still working for Corning Incorporated, the prevailing wisdom in the corporation was, don't go out to any of the satellite plants, the smaller plants, too early in your career, or you'll get lost, meaning you'll get stuck there and you won't come back. And you know what happened to me? I came out here and got saved, and it was a pretty great thing. It changed everything for us, and off we go. And so it's humbling to be in the same lectern that so many big name preachers have been, and I'm glad that there are some folks who now will settle for big preachers instead of big name preachers. Keeps me busy. Glad to be with you. Let's talk about the power of light this morning. This year we've had a series all year back home about light. Ye are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14, from the Sermon on the Mount, for how we are as Christians in this world, how we ought to be, reflecting His light. Sometimes I think of that old hymn, brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. That's what we are. We're His lights along the shore to reflect His light, to show others the way. But I want to let you really get a look at the power of light this morning by considering the power of darkness. And the power of darkness is real, and we just read about it in this section that was just read for us by Brother Gary. Let's consider darkness first in order to better see the light. It says in the Scriptures that darkness was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And you might think that darkness always has been, that it is always existed. But we find that that's not exactly the case. Isaiah tells us, and this is prophetic, but in 45 and verse 7, he says, God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And truly, darkness is a created thing. And God created darkness as He created light. He created all of those things. Darkness is rarely associated with God. But when darkness is associated with God, it is a positive thing. And it is about His power and His awesomeness. When He manifests Himself in certain ways and there was darkness around that, that just meant that He was to be respected and to be feared. As here in Exodus 20 and verses 20 and 21, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And so the thick darkness scared the people and put them on notice, if you will, that they were dealing with someone much more powerful than they and intimidated them. And it should, because if we have a right understanding of God, we fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We start there sometimes, and that's right to do that. And so, as I was just saying, it's power and it's awe of God when darkness is
with him. And Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, power and awe. That's the exception, though, that darkness is associated with God and with good. Generally, light is associated with God and with good. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so, in a sense of morally speaking, that is the truth. Just when there is power in his appearing, that the darkness is associated with him. So, as light is associated with God and with good generally, so darkness is associated with Satan and with evil. So when we're talking about the power of darkness generally, it is not a good thing. The darkness with God is the exception to the rule. As is set forth here in Acts chapter 26 in verse 18, as Paul is looking back and recounting what he was called to do, he was called to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Do you see the way that sets that up? Darkness, light, power of Satan to God. Darkness is associated with the power of Satan. And so the terrible things in this world we generally and rightfully attribute to the power of darkness. And that's what we want to consider this morning. As we develop a list of things with which darkness is associated, certainly sin is on there, and maybe first and maybe foremost. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you're probably familiar with Deuteronomy 28. That's that chapter that talks about if you will do good, he says, Moses says to the children of Israel about to enter the promised land without him, if you do good, good will happen to you. If you stay in a right relationship with the Lord, good things happen. If you get in the wrong relationship with the Lord, if you disobey him, bad things are going to happen. And it's amazing to me that it just takes 15 verses to say, here's all the good things that are going to happen. And it takes, I guess, about 50 verses to say all the bad things that are going to happen. If you look at that chapter, there's a whole bunch more about how bad it's going to get if you get bad than how good it's going to get if you stay good. Not to say that the goodness is less than. It's just a lot less complicated, I think, how good things can be if you're right with the Lord. But here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 28 and 29, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you'll grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. And this is kind of a spiritual darkness that's going to come upon them if they choose sin. If they choose to disobey God, their life's going to get very confusing and very hard, and it's going to be like they're blind physically because they're going to get so confused and so messed up from the sin that they're doing. Darkness is also associated with hate in this world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. God has made it very clear that he judges how we're treating him by how we're treating those around us. And if we say that we love our brother and we love God, while in fact we're hating our brother, he says, no, you're still in darkness. You haven't come to the light yet. Hate is associated with darkness. Darkness is also associated with ignorance in this world. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus is talking about the eye in a figurative way. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's really talking about there what we're focusing on, what we're choosing to pull in to our bodies, and into our minds and into our hearts through our eyes. If we're choosing to focus on darkness and spiritual darkness, which would include ignorance, how dark we're going to be if that is our focus. So sin and hate and ignorance, all associated with darkness. Darkness is also associated with this world in general. When we look around at the world, we can see lots of darkness. Job chapter 10, in the lament here. I think this is his first, it's in the first round, and I think it's his first answer to Bildad, his friend who was the best encouragement when he came and said nothing. When he opened his mouth, it started to get worse. But Job says, Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go. And I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow. That was how he referred to this realm in his misery and in his affliction. Verse 22, the land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness. He says, you know, as bright as it gets around here in this realm, it's pretty dark. And sure, he was feeling it as he had been smitten by Satan and didn't even realize Satan was behind it. Wrongfully thought God had done it to him. All these different things, dear ones, sin, hate, ignorance, and the world itself are associated with darkness. Now you might wonder, how is it that God deals with this darkness out in the world, and how does he expect us to deal with it in our lives? You think maybe he put up some sort of a chain link fence or some sort of more significant barrier and keep us from it. But his response to darkness is exactly the opposite. And if we will choose darkness, he will let us go and get as much of it as we choose. And generally, dear ones, though, the reality is, if we choose darkness and we choose to go that way, we're going to get more of it than we ever wanted. It's going to take us in a direction we never expected to go, further than we ever expected to go, and we can get into a pit that is so deep and so dark, it seems like there might not ever be a way out. I don't know if you've dealt with people who have made lives of sin and making terrible choices and then come around and decided, I think I'll try to get out of that and see what a difficult path it is. And we always help because we always want people to get out of that hole. But dear ones, it can be very difficult. If we choose darkness, God gives us more. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 22, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists and whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? People who go to all these different things to try to map a way through their life and try to look to the stars and look at the horoscopes. And it seems like about every town you go to, there's somebody set up, you know, they're a palm reader or a spiritist. Come in and get your reading and they'll tell you about what's going to happen. And the Lord said from long ago, you don't go there. You don't talk to those people. They're not going to help you at all. Should you consult the dead, spiritually dead, on behalf of the living? Then in verse 22, they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. This is exactly what happened with Saul. Saul turned away from the Lord and then went to consult one of these people. And it just was darkness for him, and it was a terrible example. Romans chapter 1, spiritually, it says the Gentiles were without excuse. They should have just been able to look at creation and say, obviously there's a God, there's a creator, and I should find out about him and what he would have me to do. But they chose not to. They made the worst exchange, the worst trade that you could ever make. And they started worshiping creation instead of the creator. What did God do? He gave them up to the lie that they were living and the sin that they were practicing. And it got worse and worse. And by the end of Romans chapter 1, you're thinking, those folks, that's an awful way to live. And it's an awful set of things to be doing. But that generally is God's approach. If we decide to go, if you will, to the dark side, and decide to do, live in darkness, live in sin, live in hate, live in ignorance, live for the world, go ahead. That's what he'll say. You go on. And you see how that works out. Proverbs chapter 1 says, in the day of your calamity, though, when it comes, wisdom is just going to laugh. I told you that'd leave a mark. Wisdom says when that terrible stuff happens. The reading from this morning, Brother Gary, Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53, was all of these powers of darkness in the world coming and bearing upon our Savior as he is being led to the cross. Sin, hate, ignorance, worldliness, all of these things, doing their absolute worst. Jesus is trying to point out to them the folly of what they were doing. "You're going to come out at me, for me, at night," he says, "after I was in the temple every day and you could have access to me there. You come out tonight with clubs and sticks and swords. Does that make any sense to you?" But what does he say? "This is your hour. And this is the power of darkness." That was darkness doing everything it could do to our Lord and Savior. Praise God, Jesus overcame it. Darkness did its worst, and Jesus overcame it. John chapter 16 and verse 33, even before he had gone through it all, just him knowing how he was going to get through and what was going to happen, that perfect foreknowledge that he had as our God, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And he had overcome darkness already before it had done its worst to him. He'd already overcome it. The battle's already been won. He knew that. He's overcome sin. He's overcome hate. He's overcome ignorance. He's overcome the world. And the encouraging thing, dear ones, and the whole point for me bringing this up is, if we're in him, we can overcome too. As dark as this world gets, as much sin, as much hate, as much ignorance, as much worldliness as you see, and it seems overpowering sometimes. I know we've been shaken recently by some of the dark things that have been done in this world. These shootings in church buildings lately. I think it was South Carolina, and then Tennessee, and then Texas. And you think, what in the world has this come to? If you could see each of those fellas as they were about to pull the trigger, you could say, even as the Lord did, "Well, all right, this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. But you just watch and see how we're going to overcome it. In the Lord, we can." In a worldly sense, dear ones, when I think about the terrible events of 9/11, and I think it was hate that sent those airliners into the World Trade Center, but I think it was love that sent the firemen in. And I focus more on the firemen going in while that thing's burning than the planes going into it. And you think about these fellows that think they're going to make a statement by taking and destroying. Well, I got to give it to you. That's the power of darkness, and you've got a power, true. But we're going to overcome it, especially in the Lord. We're going to overcome it. Do you see, dear ones, obedience overcomes sin. And you can't really separate faith and obedience. They're always linked. The best explanation I've heard is that faith and obedience are like heads and tails on a coin. They're distinguishable, but they're inseparable. And obedience is something that the Lord's always required of the faithful. It's how the faithful behave, doing what he says. "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments." He said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Go forth and teach people to be obedient to me." And as we do that, we overcome the sin in the world. Of course, we need the forgiveness. We all need that. But the obedience is so important. And through it, we can overcome sin. Love overcomes hate. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, I think, is one of the best illustrations of this. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." In the midst of hate, we overcome with love. That's a tall order, dear ones. That takes great self-control. It takes great presence of mind. It takes great understanding in the presence of virile hate to overcome it with amazing love. But it's exactly what our Savior did first and what he calls us to do as his followers. Faith true faith, as it says in Romans, from faith to faith, faith overcomes ignorance. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I debated whether we ought to just sing Faith is the Victory. I love that song. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we do overcome the world with the real faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord's kingdom overcomes any kingdom that might assert itself in this world. As the first century was drawing to a close, and through the prophets, they knew that there was going to be a great persecution that would begin on the part of the Romans against the church. To prepare them for that, John writes the book of Revelation, and he's just trying to get them ready for all the terrible things that are going to happen. And it doesn't give them all the particulars and the dates and the people exactly who are going to rise up and assert themselves against the church and exactly what they're going to do to the church. But in a spiritual way, in a figurative way, he says there are going to be lots of challenges that you're going to face, and you just need to know we overcome all of them in Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, talking about the kingdom of the Lord. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, and nothing stands against Him. He overcomes. The power of darkness, dear ones, is real. And it flares its ugly head all too often in this world of ours, and we see it. But never be overcome by it. Don't look at the terrible event. Look at the people who are rushing in after. And never look at the terrible thing that is getting you down completely and get overcome by it. Look to the deliverance that is available in the Lord. Look to the power of light. However dark it gets, the lightness is there and the lightness overcomes. You've listened well and I appreciate it. Let's turn in our songbooks to the Song of Invitation. This song asks and answers a question. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whether you're coming to the Lord for the first time or the umpteenth time, it's not polite to count when people come back for whatever reason. But we always make this opportunity when we get together because it's just too important to walk out of this building when you're not right with God. It's too important to have an opportunity to get right with Him, and that's what we have here. And I can recommend that baptistry highly. About 32 years ago, I used it, and it changed everything for me. And if you're subject to the call, won't you come and let us help you while we stand and sing this song of invitation?